It's good to begin another program year today to see the children, some of the children back for Children's Church, to see each other, some of each other back here today, back from various summer activities, to have a meal after worship today, to feel a sense of excitement about life at TSP and the time ahead. Surely this is a moment when we're celebrating our identity. We're affirming our faith. We're feeling good about who we are here at TSP. Although I have to say that I personally feel it's increasingly challenging to feel good about carrying a Christian identity in today's world. I don't know how good I feel about that. And I often find myself trying to explain to people that although we here at TSP are Christians, we have a very different take on things than the average person thinks a Christian would have. But I don't think in these conversations actually that people hear very well what I'm trying to say to them, because they get the real story, of course, from the media and the evolving popular perception of Christianity that's prevalent in the world today. By and large, Christians are perceived to be naive believers in an exclusive authoritarian God who has set out some very specific rules for living that, of course, mostly serve to prohibit all sorts of things. Many Christians today reinforce this popular perception through their advocacy of what they call Christian family values, which for them includes, for example, vehement opposition to abortion and sexual relations outside of heterosexual marriage. A substantial segment of the Christian population, as well, is hostile to other religions. And some of these provide a steady dose of outrageous incidents to the media, like the moronic pastor Terry Jones, who threatened to burn Qurans yesterday on the anniversary of 9/11. And even though Pastor Jones has been widely criticized, also within the Christian tradition, continuing damage is done by such stunts. They're imprinted upon the popular consciousness, and they're associated with Christians, whether we like it or not. And I want nothing to do with this kind of Christianity. It makes me want to lose my religion. I certainly wish that Pastor Jones would lose his religion. And sometimes I wonder if the world wouldn't be better off if we all lost our religion. But that is not likely to happen. In fact, many observers think that there's a resurgence nowadays in religion across the globe. And to be honest, I don't really want to lose my religion. And I think that the essence of our religion is a precious component of human life, ultimately making life worth the living. But it takes a bit of work to dig out the essence of our religion from underneath the many layers of misunderstanding and superstition that make up so much of human religious cultures. We know that the essence of our own religion is related to the person and teachings of Jesus, who in turn is connected with Judaism and its center in the tradition of the ancient biblical prophets. And in our religious gatherings, especially on Sundays during worship, we normally read selections from the Bible that are connected with Jesus and often also with prophetic figures like Jeremiah, from whom we heard today. But I think you'll agree It is a great challenge to understand some of these biblical passages. Take today's reading from Jeremiah, for example. What in the world is that about? It looks as if Jeremiah is describing the effects of some sort of climate change. A rather frightening description of an earth laid waste by a hot wind. Quoting from the passage, "I looked on the earth, and lo, it was waste and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked, and lo, there was no one at all, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and lo, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins." Apparently, Jeremiah envisions a ruinous change in the climate so that the earth can no longer sustain agriculture and human civilization. And it appears that Jeremiah sees this change in the climate as some kind of divine intervention. God brings about the climate change as an act of judgment. Now, the notion that God is somehow in control of the weather is a favorite bugbear for atheists who maintain that belief in God is stupid and even dangerous. And fair enough. How can we take seriously the apparently bizarre claims made by characters like Jeremiah in our scripture reading today? And I agree that in this regard, religious people can be very stupid. When a hurricane is coming our way, we pray to God that we might be spared. And when the path of the hurricane changes, misses our region, we thank God for saving us. But, of course, the people down the road are getting smashed instead. We pray for sunshine when we want to go swimming, on vacation, even though the farmers need rain. We pray for snow when we want to go skiing, and so on. And all of that, come on, is rather stupid. At the same time, I have lived through drought in Africa, and I've joined with others in our village to pray earnestly and desperately for rain. And I want to give Jeremiah the benefit of the doubt when he says that there is a connection between God and the climate that we live in from day to day. Now, in order to understand the Bible, of course, we have to get into the worldview of the Bible. The earth was flat, there were no weather reports, no satellite imagery, no radar maps, no one knew about the jet stream. Natural disasters could only be described in the way our insurance companies still describe them today, acts of God. Since the beginning of human awareness, there has been awareness of the divine. Human beings innately sense a divine force which is embodied in nature and also within us. The anti-God folk, of course, say this is a rather primitive understanding. We should grow up, realize there is no God, and move on. Religious people, like me, actually disagree. And I can relate to the writers of the Bible, even though I know about meteorology and the jet stream. I too sense a divine force behind creation, within creation. God is intimately connected with creation. And when the Bible tries to describe God's role in creation, we get stories and metaphor. We have wonderful stories, a wonderful narrative about the 6 days of creation. We have the lovely story of God shaping human beings out of clay and then breathing into our nostrils to give us life. But please remember, this is not science. This does not belong in an educational curriculum as scientific theory. And to suggest that public money should be spent to underwrite such a curriculum is ludicrous. Instead, We understand the biblical stories as literary masterpieces that try to put into human language something of the mysterious involvement of the divine in our world and in our lives. And of course, it doesn't hurt to use ideas from the wider wisdom of human knowledge to help us understand the writings of the Bible. In fact, we're naturally going to do that. We need to do that. And when it comes to God's role in the universe, I then see God as a moral force working together with Einstein's building blocks of energy, mass, and velocity. Morality, of course, has to do with what is good. And goodness has many aspects, not the least of which is moderation. In the Bible, this is sometimes called temperance. And when it comes to creation, the aspect of moderation plays a central role. A healthy creation is based on equilibrium. Everything has to be just right. Not too hot, not too cold, not too fast, not too slow, not too wet, not too dry. You might say that moderation is a divine principle in creation. Or, in theological language, the hand of God keeps everything just right, so that we get the right amount of sunshine, the right amount of rain, and so on. The ancients understood this and related to their natural environment through their religious experience. Today, I may depend on radar maps and satellites, but the essential truth of God's balancing act in creation still means the world to me. Now, the ancients were aware of God's power for good in creation, which brought on the question, of course, what is going on when the weather is bad? When there is a tornado or a hurricane or a flood, or beyond simply the weather, an earthquake? Well, the answer in ancient times, though it may not have been entirely satisfactory, was that God had something to do with it. Importantly, though, when the stories of floods and disasters are told, another side of God comes to the fore and ultimately takes precedence. Noah and his family are saved from the flood. The Israelites escape through the Sea of Reeds. Daniel survives the lion's den. And summing up all disasters, both natural and those made by human beings, Jesus survives the crucifixion. It never becomes very clear just exactly how God is involved in bringing about disaster, but it is perfectly clear that God has a larger purpose to bring healing and restoration out of disaster. And, at the same time, getting back to Jeremiah, the ancient prophets discerned that human beings can have a hand in bringing disaster upon themselves. That climate change, which Jeremiah envisions, may be brought by God in the sense that God just has got to be there behind the weather somehow. But ultimately, in Jeremiah's mind, God is not the root of it. Jeremiah is convinced that his sibling human beings have brought it upon themselves somehow. We didn't read verse 18 in our reading this morning. Sometimes our lectionary leaves out the parts that are more harsh, although what we had was harsh enough. In verse 18, Jeremiah is calling to the people, "Hey people, it's your ways and your doings that have brought this upon you. This is your doom. How bitter it is." So, for Jeremiah, there is a connection between human disregard for the mandates of a divine morality and the disruption in the equilibrium of creation. Another way of saying this, human sin and selfishness will have detrimental universal consequences, as in fact, we are starting to see in the effects of climate change today. But of course, at the same time, human beings have the capacity to get on board with the divine program, to cooperate in maintaining a healthy equilibrium in creation. And so, we'd best get our moral act together and keep our moral act together. And that was the essence of Jeremiah's religion. And it's also the essence of my religion. And I do not want to lose it. It is always a good idea to lose those parts of our religion that are foolish, self-serving, hateful, or oppressive. But it's tragic when we lose the core. As we gather today to celebrate our life together as people of TSP, we acknowledge that the core of our faith is essential for us, even when we feel we might just as well lose our religion. And we live in a world with increasing challenges, actual disasters related to climate change, continuing oppression of disenfranchised people, a waning of social justice in our societies, a growing cynicism in our governments. The moral equilibrium that holds our world together needs people of faith to step up and participate in the transformation of this current world order so that the equilibrium can be maintained, so that the world will not fall apart. Now, that may seem like a tall order, but that is what we are about. And our life together here at TSP will continue to resonate with the compassion and justice flowing from the core of our faith, bringing joy to our lives and healing to the world we continue to serve. This is the essence of our religion. A trail blazed by the ancient prophets, a path pursued by Jesus, a life that we honor as the way of Christ. Amen.